They say that you shouldn't meet your heroes because they will invariably disappoint. That might be true in lots of different ways. For me, it wasn't true. I had the opportunity earlier this year to meet one of my heroes. There was a family that I hosted last year from Houston, Texas, and they spent a day with me at the Trust, and they introduced me to this guy, at least, recommended a book, Tattoos on the Heart. They said, have you ever read Tattoos on the Heart? I said, I've never heard of it. If I were where you are now, I would be on my phone on Amazon checking it out, which is what I did with them. I bought the book, and I've been a fan of Father Greg Boyle ever since that day last summer. Father Greg Boyle is a Jesuit priest who works in LA with the gangs. Sometimes when I'm in doing deputation work in Presbyterian churches, and I tell people that I've been working, as I said to you, in the New Lodge for 21 years, people go, wow. Working in LA with the gangs is an entirely different ballgame, I can assure you. So Father Greg Boyle, on reading his first book, and then earlier this year reading his second book, Barking to the Choir, I was a fan. And then he was over in Belfast the end of January, beginning of February, for the Four Corners Festival. And I got to meet him. At the back of his, well, both books, I actually met him, and I joke with him that there's probably more of my notes in his books than hit the writing he actually did, because I was underlining, I was writing things down in the margins. And at the end, when I finished the second book, Barking to the Choir, I put a little note to myself of why I loved his books, which were a reflection of his ministry. Because his books are full of stories of people whose lives have been transformed. And I mean literally transformed. People lifted out of the gutter, the proverbial gutter, and given a future and given a hope. First of all, through their introduction to him, and then through him to Jesus. But in it, I wrote, I love his stories, not out of a sense of voyeurism or morbid curiosity, but because, and this was the point, because they remind me of what the church could be and should be. What we could be and should be. And this passage in Acts chapter 2 gives us a picture of what the church was like in its infancy, in its earliest days. A church that was making a difference. Today in so many places, here and the rest of the Western world that we call it, the church is a pale imitation of what we read in Acts chapter 2 and those verses 42 to 47. A pale imitation because we've fallen short, we've failed, we've lost our vision, we've lost our hope, we've lost our confidence, and we're not cutting it. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 47 give us a picture of what we could be and should be and can be again. A church making a difference. I get regular visits from church groups, both from here and further afield, that come and look at what we've done with the building and what our work is like on a day-to-day basis. I was going to say Monday to Friday, but it's Monday through to Sunday. And when I'm given the opportunity to talk to leaders, I try to challenge them, hopefully in a tactful way, but I think they get the point. I challenge them with the question, would your community, the community in which your building is geographically located, would your community notice a difference if you weren't there? You apply it to here, and I live in this community and have done for 41 years. Would Carmony notice the difference if Carmony Presbyterian Church weren't here? I'm not qualified to answer that because I'm not involved. I tend to think the answer is yes, because since John asked me during the week, one of the things I've been doing is looking at the website, looking at the Facebook page. Again, I visit it from time to time, but I looked at it this week, and the range of stuff that goes on, the job club that John mentioned earlier on, right through, I think are evidence that Carmony would be the poorer without this congregation. That's not always the case, however. That's not always the case. In my assistantship, one of the incidents that began to change me and prepare me for ministry, an elder in the church, I'll not give it away, the elder in the church shared the story one day. He was painting the railings of the car park. He was sitting on the footpath near the Shankill Road. That's what I'll say, near the Shankill Road, painting it. And a man came walking along and he said to him, "What's that building up there?" To which he was told that was such and such Presbyterian church. He said, "Are you just visiting there?" He says, "No, I've lived down the street for 10 years. I never knew what that building was." I'm not saying that in itself is an indication that the community didn't benefit from its presence. But it's not always the case, and we shouldn't take it for granted that because we're geographically located in a particular place, that the community benefit. I tend to think, and I think I'm on fairly sure ground, that Carmoney do benefit. The community of Carmoney benefits because of the congregation. And that's the way it should be. Because that means we're closer to the original blueprint. And I want to share with you sort of four characteristics that this passage in Acts 2 suggests to me make a strong church, a prevailing church, a church that makes a difference. In the scriptures, we have this image of the church as the bride of Christ waiting for his return. So we've got a little acronym this morning that you can follow and check up. So the first element, or the first pillar of a strong, prevailing church, a church that's making a difference, is worship. In verse 42, we read of a group of committed Christians who were worshiping together. They were committed to the church, but they were also committed to each other. To each other. That doesn't always follow. You can be committed to a church. You can be committed to a church building, even, and not be committed in the way that it means here to the people who sit beside you, front and back of you, or up in the clouds. Are you committed to each other? Have a look. Just, you can just squint out of the corner of your eye if you don't, if you're gonna be embarrassed. Or leave it to the end if you're really embarrassed. But see who's in front of you, who's behind you, who's side, who's on the left, who's on the right, who's up there. Are you committed to each other? This passage tells us not only they were committed, they were devoted. To be devoted means to continue faithfully, to remain constant, to be dependable. Do those apply to you in the context of Carmoney and your participation in the life and the witness of the congregation? So they were committed, they were devoted, they were excited too. I think they were excited, and it comes across here because of their actions. They were excited at the possibilities of what the church could do. What the church could do as a change agent. What the church could do, empowered by God, in transforming their community, in transforming the world even. These first Christians, this early church, had that sort of conviction. They had that confidence in their God, and they had that commitment. And all of that is evident because they come together to pray and praise God. Verse 46, they worshiped together in the temple each day, met in the homes for the Lord's Supper, for breaking of bread, and they shared their meals. They ate with glad and sincere hearts, hearts that were filled with a sense of awe and an awareness of who God is. When they came to worship, they not only were aware of who God is, but they were also aware and grateful for what God had done for them in Christ. Your website says that, and I quote, Experiencing the presence of God when we gather for worship is one of our highest values. Is it? If a stranger were to wander in here of a Sunday morning, would they get that impression? True worship, you see, which is what we're about, I hope. True worship is a response. It's a twofold. It's a response to the greatness of God, but it's also a response to the grace of God that we've experienced in our day-to-day lives. And the reality of who God is will be shown in our reverence, however we're dressed, whatever instrumentation is leading us in worship. Reverence. And that becomes unmistakable, and it becomes very impressive. An alternative reading of verse 47 is the people in general liked what they saw. The people watching on, not necessarily the people who came into the temple courts to worship with them, but the people who stood at a distance. They liked what they saw. They liked not only how they came together and how they worshiped, but how they lived their lives. More of that in a moment. So worship, and an integral part and an important part of worship, any worship experience, has got to be instruction. These weren't a bunch of happy-clappy Christians. They were committed and they were hungry. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The teaching of the apostles, the church leaders, came first. These believers didn't come to church just to sing songs, although that was important, or sing the Psalms as it would have been in their context. They wanted to learn what the scriptures had to say about how they were to live their lives, how they were to treat each other, how they were to treat other people outside of the fellowship. And God is glorified when we come to church. Wherever we worship, and whatever time of the day the service happens to be, when we come to church out of a desire to find out what God is saying to us and how we're to live our lives, then God is glorified. And he's even more glorified when we put that into practice. We're not just to be hearers of the word, we're to be doers of the word as well. Third pillar of a strong church, a church that's making a difference, is fellowship. When I came to faith in this, I was going to say in this church, in the old church that was on this site, back in the early 80s, fellowship was the buzzword. I think it was the new word that had come over from America. And of course, everything that comes from America is great and fab and groovy. And everything was a fellowship. You know, it was, and I'm not just talking about community, please. And if there are leaders here or were leaders then, please, I'm not having a go. I'm saying, because I was as guilty as anyone. And you had it everywhere else in Northern Ireland and in the West. Any group of people coming, it was a fellowship. It was the midweek fellowship, the Sunday morning, the Sunday evening fellowship, or whatever. And sometimes it was a name only. But fellowship is not just a buzzword for these people. For these Christians, it really was a fellowship. Verse 44, and all the believers met together at one place and they shared everything they had. I've maybe given you this quotation, certainly this illustration on a previous occasion. If you don't remember it, don't worry. There will be. There's no prizes. It's not a quiz. But it was a quotation I came across from Chuck Swindoll, again, American, but not a bad one. And it was an illustration of the early church that I found was relevant then and relevant now, and I've shared it in many, many places other than Carmoney. He writes, the New Testament church not only had things in common together, they were together. Not like a bunch of isolated marbles that made a lot of noise and then scattered in all directions. And we've probably been part of fellowships like that. But instead of being like a bag of marbles, they were like a bunch of grapes or a cluster of grapes. A And when the winepress of persecution came squeezing down on them, this close body of believers bled together. And out of this painful, crushing experience came the sweet wine of fellowship. So they didn't just come together on a Sunday morning or a Saturday morning, in their case, make a lot of noise and then go back to their homes and forget about each other until next Sabbath. They were like a cluster of grapes, so close together that if you tried to prize one out, you hurt the others on either side. That's how close the fellowship was. That's how much they cared for each other. They didn't just share their possessions. They shared their lives. They were there for each other through thick and thin, good times and bad times, triumphs and tragedies. I hope that's your experience of being a member of the church family here in Carmarthen. These believers cared for each other. They cared for one another. People outside the church commented and complimented them in a backward way, maybe not saying it out to their face, but it was recorded by others. See how they love one another. One of the early church fathers recorded that, and that's a testimony to the church in those days. See how they love one another. When your neighbors see you coming to church, when they see you coming back from church, probably more importantly, when they see you during the week, I wonder, is that what they think? See how they love one another. One of the things that I've tried to encourage in my staff and my volunteers at 174 Trust is that whoever comes in the door, that they know that they count. They know that they matter. They know that they are loved. Should no one ever say a word to them, they should know by the way they're greeted that they're in a safe space. And I've heard that mentioned a couple of times this morning already about Carmarthen, and I'm delighted. In my context, that's one of the most important characteristics of what we do. We want people to know whether they're coming to the daily AA meeting or their parents or grandparents dropping or picking kids off from the preschool or the after school or the Irish language nursery school, or they're coming for a concert, or come whatever they're coming for, we want them to know when they come in, soon as they come in, that they matter, that they are of significance. They matter to God. And if they matter to God, then they should matter to us. Regardless of their background, where they're coming from, whatever troubles they have, whatever struggles they're trying to cope with. I tend to think that's true of this place as well. But you're better placed to answer that than I am. Fourth and last pillar of a pervading church. And if you've been following the acronym WIF, E for evangelism. Because it's linked to all the other pillars. It's the lifeblood of any church. 174 Trust is not a church. We're a Christian organization, but we're not a church. Evangelism is to be part of the lifeblood of any congregation, because it's not just a matter of outreach and bringing people in so that we keep up our numbers, but we're fulfilling the calling of the church and being a conduit for the grace of God to touch and affect lives. Effective evangelism is not a matter of having the right answers or a slick approach. Again, I'm thinking back to my early days as a young Christian and classes I went to, I don't think so much in Kamani, but in other places, about effective evangelism, and there was a fad for what they call lifestyle evangelism and different things. Whatever the latest thing was, I signed up for. But experience has taught me that That's not, I'm not going to say that that's not the right way, that verbal witness and proclamation. But when we're trying to do what we're called to do, to be that salt and light for Jesus, it's not about having all the Bible verses stored up here that we can spew out on people given half the opportunity. Right answers and a slick approach are no substitute for willing hands and a warm heart. People will know that about you before you say a word. And they were here one Sunday many, many years ago, a group from Gordon College in Massachusetts. Alan and Cheryl White's son, Nick, brought a group over nearly 9 years ago, almost 9 years ago probably. And every year since then, they've come back. And they spend 10 days with me at the Trust looking at reconciliation and what that means in a Belfast context. And then I challenge them to go back. And a part of their Monday morning induction is that we don't talk about our faith, we show it in the way we treat people. And I say the same thing every time to the different groups that come. If your faith is as important to you as you seem to think it is, then people should know by the way you treat them. Not just what you say and the Bible verses that you can quote from memory, but how you treat people. Willing hands and warm hearts. Because that's the picture I get from Acts chapter 2. We have a picture of believers who are being that salt and light out there, not in the confines of the salt shaker, but outside in the community. And that's the challenge, I think, that I want to bring to you this morning, that continue to do what you're doing. And if you're spectating, let me try and temper it. If you're part of community but you're spectating, you're on the sidelines and you're not fully involved, then you maybe need to think about getting involved and get out there and be involved in the various ministries that have found their birth here in Carmoney and are impacting the community around and about, impacting people's lives, people who might never come in through these doors. Get out there and share their lives. Care for their needs and show them the love of God. That's, again, in my own personal experience, what my organization tries to do in North Belfast. One Bible commentator says about these first century Christians, their faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. And what was the result? Their evangelism came naturally. I get the sense in which sometimes I don't even think they had to say a word. When you read Father Greg Boyle's books, you will see exactly what I'm talking about. Part of the conversation I had with him after I got over my embarrassment and I couldn't speak, I was so starstruck. I said to him, that was one of the lessons I took from him, that he just loved people. And that made a difference. To evangelize means to share the good news. I would suggest to you, don't even think about sharing the good news verbally until you are good news. Don't think about sharing it until you are the good news to your neighbor, your neighbors, the people you work with, your family and your friends. We can't force feed faith. At the end of this passage, that every day people were coming to faith because of the witness of these believers. We can't force feed faith with smooth talk, with Bible verses and smart answers. We won't be nearly as effective as evangelists in that sense as the committed, caring, compassionate, concerned Christians. I maybe shared this story, but again, when my first summer assistantship, when I was in Port Glenone, and at the end of one of the church services, and I hadn't preached very much before I went that summer, and someone went to shake my hand, and there was something in his hand. I thought it might have been money, but it wasn't. He'd torn a little strip out of the bottom of the daily bread notes where there's the little message in bold. And it said, "People won't care how much you know until they know how much you care." Again, one of those lessons, a light bulb comes on, and you learn something important that they can't teach you at Union College or anywhere else. People don't care how much they know until they know how much you care. Don't think about sharing the good news with words until you are the good news. So that's the challenge. I finished with that. The challenge is to get out there. Keep doing what you're doing, or begin to do what you're called to do. Show people how much you care. And in showing people how much you care, you will find, you'll make the discovery that they'll want to know about the one who really cares. And I finish with a quote again from your website. "We're a sent people." We in Carmoney. "We're a sent people who continue the mission of God in the world, revealing his generosity towards us with our words and our actions." Pray with me. Gracious God, we thank you for your word this morning, which comes again as a fresh challenge to us. We pray that we would take it on board. We would store its truth up in our hearts, and it would energize us and challenge us and change us. May it help us to be the people that you call us to be, both individually and as a church family, in fellowship with Christ, but also in fellowship with one another. And we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus, the one who has done it all for us.